So we're in 1 Peter, and if you have one of the Bibles that you picked up on the way in through the foyer, that's on page 1220. And that we're starting to read chapter 5. The words will pop up on the screen as well, but we're on page 1220 if you want to follow along in these Bibles. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away.
Great, do keep that open in front of you, and let's take a moment to pray as we come to God's word together this evening. Father, we've sung of how we want our hearts to be yours, and that's not something we can do in ourselves. We need you to speak to us and call us and turn us around and win our hearts. And so we pray that you would do that now as we put ourselves in the sound of your voice. Show us more of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his good news. Be at work in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. We're going to think this evening about how to be a church that is well cared for, how to be a church that's well cared for. And Peter begins this way: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter speaks to a particular group in the church, to elders. Whether you are a long-standing member here, or whether you're newly arrived or you're a guest exploring the Christian faith with us, and what we're looking at this evening is how Jesus looks after his people, and how some of us are called to serve in a particular way in seeing that happen. It's about how the church, how to be a church that is well cared for. And as we come at that, we have to recognize, don't we, that trust in institutions and authorities is probably at an all-time low. And that includes trust in church leaders. That's understandable. Real harm has been done in the name of Christ, and it is good when that comes to light and when justice can be done. And we want to take that seriously. At the same time, the Bible sets before us what faithful leadership looks like. And none of this is as a way to excuse failure, but to build trust through visible humility and clear accountability and sacrificial service. As we come to these four verses in chapter 5 of Peter's letters, we're going to see three instructions given to elders. They're to watch willingly, to serve eagerly, and to lead by example. And we're going to unpack those in our time together. It's leadership shaped by Jesus. Sacrificial, loving leadership. And as we learn together about church leadership, we're going to see more of who Jesus is and how he treats his people. As we come to this, just a few disclaimers as we begin. Yes, it's the case. Peter is addressing elders here in verse 1. That's what he says. That's a very specific group among us in Beeston Free Church. We've got 11 elders here. So you might be sat there and you think, well, this talk isn't for me then. Well, fair enough. Yet Peter's pattern in this letter is to speak to particular groups, to citizens, to wives, to husbands, to slaves. And then he has wider applications for the whole church. And this bit is no exception to that. And even if this is particularly addressed to elders, it matters for everyone. What we expect of our leaders says a lot about who we are. And our expectations will shape who we appoint and how we receive their care. Finally, of course, I'm aware this is personal for me. I'm one of the elders here. And I aim to be the first audience for my own preaching. I'm seeking to wrestle with this for my life. This isn't theory. It's not polished. I don't have all the answers. But I want God's word to shape me and to shape you. One last comment before we dig into this properly. Let's note, this isn't just an in-house discussion of how leadership works in the church. Because the question of how the church is run speaks to the heart of what the church is. and whether it can be trusted. And so, church, getting this right is at the heart of our credibility with those around us in our town. We need to think well about this. There's two things we're going to focus our attention on here. Firstly, that the church is God's flock. Peter says that in verse 2. Ultimately, under the care of the chief shepherd in verse 4. And then secondly, we'll look at how some in the church are appointed as elders to provide shepherdly care on behalf of the chief shepherd in the here and now. So first thing, we are firstly sheep in need of a shepherd. We're sheep in need of a shepherd. The Bible uses several different images for the church. It's a family, a bride, a people. Those people are like a building made of living stones. Here Peter says the church is God's flock. And I'm not from Wales, so I don't have this, but sheep and shepherds probably aren't everyday images for many of us living in this big city. But it isn't something we have no sense of, is it? We can picture a shepherd doing their work, walking ahead of the sheep, knowing the ground, the dips and the ditches, the plants that might entangle the sheep, carrying a staff not to harm but to guide them, to hook a wandering sheep out of danger, to be there if a predator appears to defend the flock. We get that. And Peter says, we're a flock. The church is God's flock. Yes, we spend our days scattered across our town, going about our day-to-day business, but we are a flock who are shepherded by Jesus. And to be a sheep is not a flattering image, is it? I mean, sometimes people say sheep are stupid. I don't think that's quite the emphasis that Peter's got here. More that sheep are vulnerable. They need care and protection. And Jesus himself used this image. When full of compassion, he lamented that people were sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus characterized people who are sheep without a shepherd as harassed and helpless. What does that tell us about church? We're not a meeting or an organization of ambitious and capable people. No, we're creatures who depend on God's provision and God's protection as we live in his world. Perhaps you felt that. You've known the empty promises of self-help, or the loneliness that lingers after you've succeeded in something, or the deep tiredness of trying to keep up with everyone else and trying to keep everyone happy. And the Christian faith is different. It doesn't say, well, you need to fix yourself up. It says you can't. So come and receive the care that is being offered to you. And that care is found in the person and work of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The sheepiness of Christians is good news for us, rather than making Christian faith out of reach of ordinary people, because there is nothing to attain or achieve or accomplish. Now we come because we need someone to lead us into green pastures, to restore our souls, as we read in the psalm earlier. Churches can be busy communities where lots of things happen, but we must not forget that first and foremost, we're Jesus' sheep. We're God's flock. And our identity as such needs to come ahead of our activity. Suppose someone was to ask you, how are you going with Jesus? How's it going being a Christian? Can I suggest that's not an invitation to talk about all the ministry that you might be involved in, whether here in church or up on campus? Might we hear it instead as a question about how Jesus is tending to your soul? How is he refreshing you? How is his word leading you to safety with him? How are you knowing his care for you? And I wonder if many of us, we just don't have language for that conversation. We're not quite sure where to go with it. And so then we default to talking about our situations and our circumstances and the stuff we're doing. I wonder if a small first step for us might be to name how we've been responding to recent events in our lives and what that's revealed about the state of our hearts. Maybe someone wound you up at work and you just blew up at them. Or you buried your reaction because you just want to avoid conflict. Or maybe things didn't go your way and you're just devastated because you can't handle being out of control. Or something good happened and you're questioning it because, well, good things never happen to me. So I don't know what was going on there. And we can ask ourselves in those moments, why did I respond that way? And once we're walking down that road, well, it's not so much to ask, is it, to say, what is the Lord showing me about my heart? And where might he be leading me in that situation? And how is he with me in that? Having that sheep mindset can bring us back round to our shepherd. It's also helpful as a recognition of our failings. I can easily carry an expectation of having to have everything up together. I need to be a good Christian. And yet Jesus' most famous sheep teaching is about sheep who got separated from the rest of the flock and had to be searched for by Jesus. There's a famous hymn that puts it this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We don't naturally stay where we're safest. And we daily need Jesus to be seeking us and finding us and calling us back to himself, to repentance, to joy, as he brings us back home again. Being a sheep is good if you've got a shepherd who's going to come and find you. To say we're sheep is to face up to the reality of our wandering hearts, that we easily go off track, that we get weary and befuddled, and we can't make our own way back. To accept we need some help. We need the shepherd to keep finding us. Okay, but how does the chief shepherd actually shepherd us? How does that work? And the answer is the message of the cross. It's the good news of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 11, we're told that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Not the shepherd who sent instructions from a distance. Not the one who came and exploited us or built something for himself on the broken backs of his followers. No, he climbed down into the pit where we were and paid the price to get us out. Jesus died on the cross. He put himself in harm's way to rescue you. He bore the judgment that you deserve. He gave himself so that you could be found and fed and forgiven. And because Jesus laid down his life for us, following him becomes humble dependence to receive his cares, just the grateful acceptance of a gift that we didn't earn and couldn't earn. Our chief shepherd cares for us now. And when he returns and his glory is revealed, as Peter writes in verse 1 and verse 4, then that glory will be shared in by Peter and by the elders that he's writing to and by all his people. Because the chief shepherd only has good things for his sheep. So let's embrace the reality that we are sheep who need a shepherd. Jesus is that shepherd. And to become Christian, to be Christian, well, it's then just such a relief, isn't it? He's got our back. He knows how to find us. And he wants to do that. That's the first thing for us this evening. Here's the second thing. Some of us are tasked with providing shepherdly care. Some of us are tasked with providing shepherdly care. See, Jesus decisively shepherds us at the cross. And then day to day, he calls some of the sheep to serve as shepherds under the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But here's where the rubber hits the road day to day and where things can go badly wrong. Any human given a Jesus-like role can misuse it. And sadly, that happens. If you've been mistreated by church leaders, I'm in awe of you for being here. I'm truly sorry if that's happened. And I hope that as we consider this together, it gives you some hope and points you back, not to the leaders in this church, but to Jesus, to the one who can heal you. And those of us here, we're not perfect. We try and take safeguarding and accountability seriously, publish policies on that on our website so you can see them, so you can check that they are what we do, to protect people and to provide routes for care and for complaint where that's necessary. The problem is that no structure guarantees safety, but we can put some checks and balances in to at least help with that, and that's what we've tried to do. And if we add to those things what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, then we get a kind of moral and pastoral framework to go with that as well. we keep trying to ground it here in this church and give you just a brief note on how elders serve here. Elders get nominated by those who become church members. They get appointed at our members' meetings. They serve limited terms, and how they do that is set out in our constitution, our rules, all of that to try and make it transparent and accountable. And eldership doesn't mean that only elders provide care in the church. Like, the New Testament is full of one another commands to speak to one another, commands that are about forgiveness and bearing with one another and letting things go rather than holding on to them, and repeated instructions to encourage one another. And nobody ever gets over-encouraged, so that's a really good one to keep working on. And there are many people in this church who provide pastoral care in non-elder roles. There are small group leaders, there are volunteers who care in various settings, and that sits somewhere between the kind of universal peer-to-peer, let's encourage one another care, and elders' oversight of the church as well. And we need all of that if we're to care well for one another. As we come to look in at Peter's three words specifically to elders, they're there to shape what elders must do and what the whole church needs to be as a people who receive that kind of care and support one another under the overarching care of the chief shepherd, Jesus. And with each of these instructions Peter writes, they come with a posture, with a, well, not this thing, but that thing, that describe how that care is meant to work out, with a negative and a positive, not this, but that. Let me share with you a little bit of my reflection from 9 years alongside our elders here, past and present. And my reflection is this: like, I've seen the seriousness and sincerity with which people serve, prayerful people who carry weight, who show humility, who wrestle over hard decisions, who cry out for God's mercy. I've watched elders agonize over difficult decisions and spend sleepless nights concerned for other people's spiritual well-being and weep with those who weep. And their sacrificial care is a credit to the church who appointed them. We're saying that elders here are men, and that reflects how we understand Scripture's pattern for church leadership. But it's important too to say that the life and care of this church depends on loads of men and women serving in many and varied ways. And even though what Peter's saying here in chapter 5 is addressed specifically to elders, it's got so much to say more widely about the church and our life together. Well, let's see what he says. Elders are to watch willingly, to serve eagerly, and to lead by example. Firstly, to watch. Not because you must, but willingly. To watch is to keep steady eyes on people's lives. Not putting people under surveillance, that's not the image, but more like a lifeguard's vigilance. And what does a lifeguard do? Well, the lifeguard being there means that other people can play on the beach with confidence and joy. And so collectively, elders are to try and notice the missing swimmer, as it were, the faltering step that someone makes, and the joy that needs celebrating as well. Elders to watch and be ready to see and respond. What does that look like? Well, elders can watch by talking to God about people. And we write to members through the year asking for things to pray for, and then we pray for you. And the other side of that is that members can help themselves be watched over in that way by sharing what to pray for in response to those requests, but at any time as well. Especially, it's good to ask for prayer, isn't it, at those change moments in life. In those moments where our hearts might be most exposed and God's grace can be freshly applied to us. How am I to deal with this thing? What's coming out of my heart in this situation, good or bad? So elders can watch by talking to God about people, and elders can watch by talking to people about God, sharing the good news of Jesus into those real situations in church members' lives. And Peter says, watch not because you must, but willingly. So how do elders cultivate that willingness rather than a sense of drudgery about it? Well, it's back to what we talked about earlier, isn't it? That willing service flows from our identity in Christ. An elder's not trying to prove themselves as somehow worthy of something. Now, eldership should be entered into freely and voluntarily. It's a bit like when Paul writes about financial giving to gospel work. And he says, well, it shouldn't be by compulsion. It should be the overflow of God's grace in your heart and in your life. And then the same is true to be here of elders as they serve the church. And like the rest of us, elders need permission to fail in that, permission to repent, permission to keep growing, to know more of God's grace in their lives. And how does the church support elders as they're watching willingly? I think one way to do that is to seek help sooner rather than later. Like, things are never too bad to be able to come and talk about them, but so much complexity and heartache can be spared by coming earlier. Like, elders aren't psychic. They might not know that you're struggling in a life situation or that you're battling with that sin that's causing you so much turmoil unless you say so. So come and say so. And then when you're offered help, here's the hard thing, isn't it? Respond with humility. If the medicine offered isn't what you wanted to hear, consider that it might be the help you need. Maybe someone else can see the situation more clearly than you do. How else can the church support that willing watchfulness? Well, surely part of it is by each of us doing our part in mutual care for one another, in seeking to care for each other, by being aware of what's going on in our church life. Get on the mailing list, find out what's happening, and then find out what you can be praying for. How does all of that point to Jesus, the watchful and willing shepherd? Because that's who he is. Well, Jesus, the chief shepherd, is our model in this. He's the one who watches the flock always. He bears our burdens willingly for our goods. Even the things we don't even realize we're carrying, he knows us perfectly. He'll never miss anything. And you notice what Peter says? When elders watch like that, verse 2 has this at the end of it, then they're doing it willingly as God wants you to be. Isn't that a great thing to think that I'm doing something as God wants it to be? That he wants that for us. He wants it for elders. He wants it for all of us together to be caring well for each other. To have that Jesus-like posture of watchful willingness, like Jesus who seeks out the lost to bring them home. Watch willingly, serve eagerly, and lead by example. Well, the second thing then is to serve, not for dishonest gain, says Peter, but eagerly. Serving is stooping down low. Visible and invisible acts that lift other people up. And Peter's warning is really blunt, that being a leader in a church, in a Christian context, it's not a path to status or wealth. I'm really thankful the church gives me and Andy the title minister, because it's a word that means servant. It's a reminder every day that we're to serve. The gospel ministry, if we use that phrase, is gospel service. And so much of being in eldership is about backstage work. It's like the crew who fixes up the set during a play so that everything can carry on. What does that look like for an elder? Turning up when things are hurting, visiting people when they're struggling, being in awkward meetings, serving as a trustee here to make sure that what we're doing has integrity. And yet Peter says, make sure you do that, not in a way that's pursuing dishonest gain. And so there's a challenge there for elders to examine themselves, to keep accountable, to keep cultivating delight in Christ, so that the eagerness to serve flows from, well, who am I in Jesus? Rather than I'm trying to build myself up or just make everyone happy with me. And that can be so tempting. I remember a speaker at University Christian Union beginning by saying this: I'm sorry, this talk isn't as well prepared as I'd like it to be. We've been dealing with a really tough situation in our church this week. It's a really honest thing for him to say. So tempted to want everyone to approve of him so that he'd feel good about that. Feel like I could offer that disclaimer. Not to make excuses, but just from the reality of church is a flock, and so some of us are always going to be struggling. And that takes time. It's okay for things not to be awesome. Because the goal isn't that we impress each other or the world out there, or that we receive plaudits from anyone. but that we serve quietly and faithfully. And while some of an elder's work is done with a microphone, most of it is necessarily unseen and unknown and unrecognized and unacknowledged. Like most pastoral work in a church, rightly happens out of sight. And some of the most among us inevitably receive the disproportionate amounts of elders' time and attention, and it should be that way. But elders embrace that, not for recognition, but to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the one who came and washed our feet and went to the cross for us. Peter says, watch willingly, serve eagerly, and then thirdly, lead by example. Lead not lording it over others, but being examples. So leaders aren't shouting from a distance. They're involved. They guide the flock towards food and rest and safety. What does that look like practically? Let me tell you something we tell our home group leaders. We say, you don't have to be the expert in the room if you're leading a home group. You just need to be the first repenter in the room. Be prepared to respond to what you've heard God say in his word and let people see that. Have people in your home and in your life and let them see your repentance and your growth as you pursue Jesus. That's the job. And if that's true for our home group leaders as they facilitate care in the church, well, then how much more should that be the case for those who are elders? We need broken, repenting leaders who show us how it is to turn back to God. That's healthy. That'll help us as we admit our mistakes, as we put in the time and we seek to grow. And that guards us against grasping for power or making it about us, lording it over other people. No, we're to collaborate, to work together, to talk together. And as a church, our expectations will shape the leaders we get. If we demand always available leaders who satisfy our every request and never disappoint us, well, I think we'll just get exhaustion and we'll find no one's willing to serve. If we expect sinless leaders who never miss a beat, who will force them to hide their failures and fake it that they're doing better than they are. But if we want elders who love the Lord, who love God's flock, who witness to outsiders, who make Jesus known, and we grant them the boundaries they need and make generous assumptions about them and practice encouragement and offer support and value their joy in the Lord above mere competence, well then, they'll be the kind of leaders we get. See, Jesus rewrites the book on leadership. He led by serving, by laying down his life for the sheep. And when elders imitate that with humility and transparency and repentance and service, well, the church gets to see at least a little glimpse of the chief shepherd himself. And his grace is attractive, and it'll be good to see that in people's lives too. Because it's Jesus we need to see, Jesus who is the chief shepherd. And for those of us here who are elders, what Peter teaches here is not written to shame us for our failings. I think of the 21 men who've served as elders, I think, in the time that I've been here. There's not a man among them who doesn't know full well that they fall short. We're well aware of that. But Peter here gives us hope, and he gives us postures and priorities that show us how we might care well for God's precious flock, for those who Jesus bought with his blood. That's what this is about. How do we be a church that's well cared for? Let me try and pull these threads together just briefly. We're sheep in need of a shepherd, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. And so if we're to come back to that question of the church's trustworthiness in this world, well, at best, we all, both the church and her elders together, we fall short. But our hope is found in the truly trustworthy one, in our chief shepherd, Jesus. And the church gets well cared for when its leaders pursue Christ-likeness and when its people rest in Jesus' care. So let me give you four ways you can get involved with that. Chat to those who are elders. Tell us what we can pray for, especially at those bigger moments in life where your heart might be being revealed, where you might particularly grow in God's grace. Secondly, like this isn't the main thing elders do, but if you are offered some correction, like don't dismiss it out of hand. Maybe someone else sees better than you do. Thirdly, remember that ministry is often the unseen work. That doesn't just apply to elders, that's far more broad, isn't it, than that. But know that those who serve as elders, many of them, they still serve in other ways too. Maybe you could lighten the load a bit for them so they can shepherd you and others better. Maybe there's something you could start doing. Fourthly, would you pray for those who are elders? These are hard things written to those who carry those roles here in this chapter. Pray for their wisdom, their humility, their endurance. Most of all, that they would know Christ's love and love the church even more deeply than I know they already do. And to those who are elders, present and future, maybe that might be you. Remember firstly that we are sheep. So we keep God's word open so that we might know him. Let's keep confessing our sin. Let's keep going and turning back to the chief shepherd. We're limited. We're works in progress, but it's still worth setting out to pursue the good of God's people in God. The question of church and its leadership is about who we are as God's flock. We're imperfect, we're forgiven. Ultimately, we're tended to by the shepherd, the one who died for us and who will finally be revealed to us in his glory. We belong to him and he rejoices over us. Let's turn to him in prayer. In a moment, we'll sing the psalm that we read together earlier on. But Jesus, we praise you that you are the chief shepherd. Thank you that you're the one who sees the one sheep that wanders off. And we can relate to being that. That's our story. And you go off and you find the one who's lost. And you bring that lost sheep home. And we thank you that you do that. Thank you that you rejoice over a sinner who repents, over a lost sheep who is brought back to the flock. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to lay your life down on the cross so that you would be our shepherd. So all the sin of our lostness, all the ways we've lived for ourselves and worshipped anything and anyone other than you would be paid for in your death so that we might come home and know your shepherding care for us from beginning to end.